If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. There are, in the Gospels, five recorded events that are all similar to one another. They're very easy to confuse. Some of them are the same event recorded in different Gospels, but some of them are different events, but similar things happen at them, particularly regarding Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and different occasions that he was at different homes. And in each of these accounts, we're shown the different types of service, and we're given an example of service, particularly in Mary. The five different accounts we have, we'll read two of them: Luke 7, John 12, Luke 10, Matthew 26, and Mark 14. Some of these events take the place at Simon's house, who was a Pharisee and a leper. Some of them take place at Martha's house. And some similar things happen, and for that reason, many of the commentaries and some think that there were misrecordings of the same event, but I trust our Bible, and I don't believe there's any errors in it, and I'm inclined to believe that they were different events. And perhaps it's our flesh that makes us read these things and say, well, certainly this only happened once. I mean, that someone would serve in the way that Mary served. Perhaps because of the infirmity of our flesh, we're inclined to think that it was an isolated event, but we see that the type of service that happened, I don't believe it to be isolated. I believe it happened several times. We know in one particular instance that the feet of Jesus were anointed by her. In another instance, his head was anointed, and there's some differences between some of these events, so there are obviously several different times that this took place. And it's recorded for us. And I believe the fact that there are these five events in the Bible that they're worthy of our attention. And we often do preach on them. Pastors preached often, and I have also preached often on them. And there's much to glean from each of these. And let's begin with the account in Luke chapter 7. And in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto the woman, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath ceased not to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. We have another account in Luke chapter 10, a similar instance of dinner, this time at Martha's house. And verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We have one more instance that we'll read briefly, just to get the whole picture. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll draw some thoughts from all of these. John 12, 1 through 9. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he hath raised from the dead. In all of these circumstances and the other two readings, which we won't read for the sake of time, we have a lot of observations that we see. We see this one woman who I believe to be the same woman in all the circumstances, may not be, but it's not that important for us to dwell upon. But we have this one who seems to always be at the feet of Jesus. Over and over again, in several instances, we know that it is Mary because we're told by name. In the first account, we're just told that it's a certain woman. In these other accounts, we're told that there's a woman named Mary, the sister of Martha, who is there at his feet. In the one instance that we read, she was just there sitting at his feet while Martha served. In the other instances, she's anointing his feet with oil and rubbing them with her hair. And in another instance, she anoints his head with a very expensive oil. And in every circumstance, she is contrasted with the service of everyone around her. We look at this one, Mary, and she's very much like all of us should have been when we were saved. Our religion, our life, our practice in Christianity, if you will, was very pure and very simple. She was full of love, and she was full of admiration for the Savior that had forgiven her, and we see that particularly in the instance of Simon the Pharisee's house, where Jesus makes a an open display of her love and speaks about it and uses it as an example. So Mary is the ideal character in the service that we look at. But we have a few other characters to look at. We have Martha, who we read in Luke chapter 10, was cumbered about with much serving. And she was frustrated with Mary and Mary's what seemed like lack of service toward Christ in her opinion. We have a few other characters at the table. Also, we have Simon, who is in another passage called Simon the Leper. And in this passage, we have Lazarus. And not much is said about Simon or Lazarus, for that matter, concerning their service. But if we think about Simon the Leper, who had been healed by Christ, and we consider Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead, and if we think about those things, we're not told, and the Bible doesn't say that they served out of obligation, but certainly obligation would be present. Whether or not that was a motive of service, it would be present. And it would be a temptation for any of us to be obligated to Christ. And all of us tonight, in a way, are obligated to Christ. We all are, every one of us. And that temptation exists to all of us. And these different characters represent different spirits that can take upon us in our service to Christ, in our Christian life. Ideally, the spirit of Mary, so very simply, just in love with Christ. Just very simply. And we can just test ourselves very simply by just asking ourselves the question, are we in love with Christ? Is he what we love? Is he what we desire? And we see Martha, who is perhaps my greatest temptation, is that Martha was undertaking much. She had a desire to put on a great feast for Christ, and she also had gratitude for what he had done for her brother and for their lives, but she was stressed and she was burdened with the magnitude of the service and the magnitude of the tasks. In fact, Martha had in some ways laid upon herself responsibilities that Jesus had not laid on her. She had taken upon herself burdens that Christ had not placed on her, and we can see that back in Luke chapter number 10. When Jesus spoke to her and answered her, and he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. The Martha syndrome I find particularly tempting. I find it a particular shortfall of my own. He said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. We strap upon ourselves burdens that the Lord Jesus Christ never intended us as believers to carry. We could look at multitudes of categories of those things, and they could be a sermon of their own. You know, whenever we endeavor to control the effects of things in life, whenever we endeavor to make our prayers be answered, whenever we endeavor to not only give the gospel to somebody, but make it effectual. You know, we're treading in areas that God has never called us to tread. He's called us to be faithful. He's given us a work. He's given us a service. But there's a line there. And whenever we assume upon ourselves the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it be in the life of a lost person or in the life of a loved one or someone that we desire to see the Lord work into to a certain degree, spiritually even, we need to lay some burdens down. And the Martha syndrome is particularly tempting. We can take it on in not just spiritual realms, we can take it on in physical realms. We live in a society that expects a certain amount of performance out of us. Keeping up with the Joneses, there's a certain amount of performance that's expected, a certain place that you should reach. You know, and depending on your community, that changes a little bit. You know, depending on your culture,
up north, it's expected that you walk around in flannel, and on Saturdays you go to Walmart in your pajamas. That's expected. That's what you do. In other towns, that's not expected. That's looked down upon. But there's communities where you rake your leaves and you fertilize your lawn, and there's communities where it doesn't matter if you have a lawn. And there are some burdens that we carry, and we strive to serve, and we take upon ourselves things that Christ never placed upon us. Think about the simplicity of the Word of God. There are millions of things that the Word of God never says. And we take upon ourselves, we place upon ourselves goals. I want to be here by then. Whether it be financially, whether it be in relationships. You know, I can remember I was, there was a time that I was just bent on being married. I just, you know, I felt like I wanted to be there by a certain date. You know, and then I thought, well, you know, I want to have all my kids had and done and by the time I'm 30, because I don't want to be 90 when they're graduating. And we place goals, and we want our finances to get to a certain place, and we carry burdens about that God hasn't placed upon us. And whenever we venture, notice the words that he used there, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful, that word there, that word careful means anxiously distracted. Oh, we could say that about almost everybody in our culture today. Anxiously distracted. We sit in church week after week, anxiously distracted, do we not? Anxiously distracted. There are numerous things. I don't even want to mention them because you're probably already more than you can handle, anxiously distracted. If we should venture into the areas of life in which we're anxiously distracted this evening. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians to be careful. And in we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and quote it accurately. In 1 Corinthians 7 and this passage, Paul is speaking to married and unmarried people, and he says, but I would have you without carefulness, and that's that anxious distraction. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. And he goes to speak about how sometimes just marriage alone brings anxious distraction from serving Christ. The book of Philippians tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Don't carry anxious distraction. It's the same word used when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, take no thought for tomorrow, and take no thought for your raiment, what you shall put on. It's the same Greek word there. Doesn't mean we should never think about what we wear. Certainly, think about what you wear. Put some thought into it. Certainly, think about your finances. But that word there in the Sermon on the Mount is the same word, which relates to anxious distraction. Martha was anxiously distracted about many things, and that describes us today. I mean, we are a very depressed culture. We're a very burdened culture. I notice, you know, at times as I'm sitting in the parking lot of Walmart waiting for my wife to grocery shop, and I see people doing things that I know it mean. I know what that means. When I see somebody in the car next to me going, I know what that means. I can feel what they're feeling. I can look at them, and I know they're anxiously distracted. They feel the burdens and the pressures of things, and many of these things Jesus said that they were never ours to carry to begin with. And he told Martha there in Luke chapter 10, one thing is needful. We're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part.
She had distracted herself with Christ. She had a distraction that pulled her away from all other distractions. Her desire and her love for Christ. We mentioned Simon the leper and Lazarus and the temptation to serve out of obligation. After all, what would people think if Lazarus wasn't there? In John chapter 12, when the meal was prepared there, he had just been raised from the dead in John chapter 11. What would people think if Lazarus wasn't there? I'm not saying that's why he was there. I believe he was truly there, but the temptation is there for both Simon the leper and Lazarus to serve out of obligation. That is a particular temptation to the pulpit and to the song leader and to the piano player. I'm sure there's many times that the piano player, the organist, the song leader feel as though they really don't want to be there that moment. And yet obligation sets in. And we're often tempted to serve out of obligation. Oftentimes obligation on top of the Martha syndrome of trying to accomplish much and trying to work through things. We often bear these at the same time. We also have some others. We see the disciples and the Pharisees and Judas. They had honed in on Mary, and they'd taken on a critical nature. They'd taken on a spirit of criticism, particularly Judas and the Pharisees. They were honed in on the waste of the alabaster box of ointment. They were honed in on what they called what they thought was a horrible thing that Christ would let this awful person touch him. And they were zeroed in on this, and they had a critical nature. And they had taken upon that spirit upon them. And of course, we know Judas to be lost and the Pharisees as well. But the critical nature wasn't just limited to Judas. We see that at times it was the disciples also saying some of the same things. At times the disciples were also distraught at the waste of this ointment, of what they thought was wasteful service. And might we say for a moment here that the purest forms of worship will to everybody else seem outrageous and wasteful. Some of the purest forms of service will seem like a waste of time to everybody else. And then our next group of people that we'll mention is the crowd. We read in one of the instances there that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. They came, they wanted to see something. They wanted to see something neat. They were there for something worldly. They were there for something fleshly. And how many times is that not true? When we think about all the reasons, not just all the reasons why people come to church, but that's a good test. We think about all the reasons why people come to church. There's a lot of misreasons why people come. Many times as a teenager, I was just excited to come and talk to my teenage friends or see a teenage girl or something along that line. And we're still, often as adults, excited to talk about the week's current events, you know. There's many reasons, oftentimes, why we appear to be serving God. Let's make a few other observations. You know, as we look at all of these claim to have come for Jesus, all of them. But it's very apparent that only one really did, for sure. Maybe others. The Bible tells us Mary had the good part. She had chosen the good part. They all said they came for Jesus To many of them, Mary appeared counterproductive, annoying, wasteful. Mary was bothersome to Martha, the Pharisees, Judas, and even the disciples at times. They found her to be annoying, the type of service. Something else that I will note is almost everybody there was, they were all doing good things. You know, it was not a bad thing that Martha was serving. It was not a bad thing that they had welcomed Jesus Christ into their homes. It was not a bad thing that they were sitting at a table with him. That everything they were doing were good things. And they all had said they were there for Jesus. I mean, from the outside, you cannot judge these things, though often we try. But we look around the congregation and we can't really, from the outside, see all of these things. All we're doing what seemed like good things. Turn with me, if you will, to Micah chapter 6. In verse 7, just two simple little verses that I learned in a song when I was a kid. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I've got as much singing talent as our pastor, so... Micah 6 and verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? You know, Martha was very much focused on the muchness of service, the quantity of service. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, when we look at the quantity of service, we might as well give up. We could do everything there is. If we could come up with 10,000 rivers of oil and give our firstborn for the sin of our soul, it would mean nothing. It wouldn't mean anything. It's very easy for me to get focused on the muchness and the obligations. That's easy to do. Notice verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Certainly we're to do right. I mean, we cannot, you know, because we're afraid of being legalists, we cannot throw off doing right. Certainly can't do that. We must do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he's desired of us. Everything else we've added. We've added. Now don't forsake doing justly as I speak of things that we've added. We still need to follow the word of God and do justly. But we've added to our lives muchness, that goals and things that they don't have to be that way. It's much simpler when we forget about all that we're trying to do and we just read it in the Word of God. Isn't it much simpler there? The burden of the Christian life is much simpler in verse 8, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Very simply, we see this pictured in Mary very much. To do justly, to love mercy. She certainly loved mercy. She displays her love for the forgiveness that she had received from Christ. And to walk humbly. She was very humble in her service. Always found at the feet of Jesus. Not at the table. Just humbly serving the Lord. You'll find more joy in Mary's service than anything else. Lastly, I I want to leave you with one particular scripture. Having all of these things in your mind, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. We've looked at all of these characters. Now, dwell upon this verse. Martha had her issues. We're not told much about Lazarus. But in John 11 and verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved all three of them. Their service wasn't perfect. My desire is that you would find Jesus lovely this evening, that you would understand that he didn't, you know, dislove Martha because of her disheveled service. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved all three of them. I know that, you know, we're not amongst those that go around and say God loves you. God loves, you know. Certainly God is not in love with those that are his enemies and are hell-bound. But we oftentimes, as his people, are afraid to tell ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Afraid to take his love upon ourselves. Afraid in some self-destructive, guilt-bearing way to not place his love upon us. Know this tonight, that your service may be a Martha service, it may be a Lazarus service, it may be a Mary service, but if you're a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Look to him. Set aside all of those Martha-like ways and just very simply sit at his feet. When you come to the house of God, when you sit down in your time of devotion, you know, devotion time can become a very much a Martha time. Our schedules are so busy, it's like, okay, let's read this chapter so we can check that off our list. All right, done. What's next? Take the kids here, and that's our best moments. Oftentimes can be Martha moments, and I'm very guilty of that. But know this, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. His arms are open to his children, and I know that that sounds so very cliche, and it's so abused by the world today. It's so abused by religion, so much so that we're afraid to think about the love of Christ towards us individually, in our situation, in our condition. But I just want to leave you with that particular verse, that Jesus loved all three of them. Their services weren't perfect. But Jesus said that Mary had found the best part, and that she had found the most present joy, and that was in just simply loving and serving him. Not paying attention to quantity of service, not paying attention to obligation of service, just completely distracted and focused upon him and not on anything else. And I just wanted to leave you with those things. We'll turn the services back over to Brother Tim.